10 chapters. And if we look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint, we're looking at it from God's viewpoint. And the doctrinal viewpoint of Esther is it's a portrayal of the rapture, where a Gentile queen is pulled out and a Jewish queen is placed in. And that Jewish queen would be a picture of Israel being restored back in the tribulation time period. And then a book after that is Job. So that's a Jewish individual who's suffering during the tribulation directly by Satan in the land of Uz. So when we get to the next chapter, we're going to see a character come and play, a guy named Haman. He's one of several characters in the Bible who portray the Antichrist and his anti-Semitic viewpoint will come through. Okay, he's going to want to kill the Jews, and then God restores them in a miraculous way. So that's if we look at it doctrinally from God's perspective, and we might get some insights about future prophecy that way. Okay, we're up to chapter 2. So in the previous chapter, the king had a drunken party. Party lasted 180 days, or at least bragging about his wealth. I think the party lasted 2 weeks. And obviously in a drunken stupor, in a drunken state, a lot of bad things happen. Especially, you know, most criminals, they got to either get high or drunk to commit their crime. And so in a drunken state, the king made a rash, a foolish decision, and he's going to stick to it because of pride. So he's going to boot Vashti out. So in chapter verse 1, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti, and what she had done, and what was decreed against her. Okay, and so it doesn't say either side of the fence how he's leaning on that. What did he regret it? Is he in his pride going to move forward? I would dare say the second half would be correct. And then the handlers, I guess you could say, or you could say the political clones that are attached to him, are going to try to advise them because they want to save face. And of course, when you get dealing with political figureheads, Daniel said that it's the basis of people that get in those positions. And if you look at it this way, if you start in a county level and you have, say you're in an office in a county level and you have some good workers, and then somebody at the next level up, the state level, ask you for somebody to move up the next ladder, what would your temptation to be? Get rid of the best ones or to get rid of the dead weight? So the dead weight goes up to the state level. And then in the state level, if you got somebody over the group, and then a federal level wants someone from the state level, what's the temptation? Get rid of the ones that's causing me problems. And so that moves up to the federal level. So the higher up the scale you go, the worse character, generally speaking, you're going to be dealing with. And of course, you can see this totally in the political world as far as people getting to these positions. And that just proves the Bible's true. And we got to put up with that for our life here on earth. But the trade is that if we're faithful to the Lord, we get a 1,000-year millennium. So that's not a bad trade. So that's something there. So here we got then the king's servants that ministered unto him. It says, let there be fair young maidens sought for the king. I bet you he was probably glad that they didn't say, you know, ugly old hags or something like that. I don't know. But fair young maidens, and then you're going to see down through here that they have to follow a certain protocol. And the ones that come in are given certain amounts of peril and all this stuff. And if they're rejected, they get to take all that home. So can you imagine how much they're going to be grabbing for the goods while they can get them? And I'm sure it's going to be a knockdown, drag-out fest. I highly doubt that these fair young virgins amongst themselves were very nice and everything, because they're trying to get this position. So verse 3, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hegi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women. Okay, there's a phrase there, keeper of the women. Similar to Titus chapter 2, where the mother, the wife, is a keeper of the house. So does the keeper of the women have to just be stuck there? And so some will say then she's got to be stuck in the house, but it's, of course, it's a true blessing in a family as far as that goes, as like more so in the older days where you had only needed one breadwinner. But nowadays, the way things are, it's quite a sacrifice to have only one breadwinner. But family's worth it. Family's worth it. So here are the keeper of the women. How would you like to have that job? And let their things for purification be given them. Now this purification, I'm not sure if it's customs that they did, or if the elitist king, the royal seed, doesn't want to desecrate himself with the commoners, and so they got to raise themselves to his level. That may be because when you deal like with the English royal family, you know, they, like hillbillies, often the Rothschilds often interbreed because they don't want to be messed with our common seed. I mean, isn't that strange? Just weird. The royal seed, you know, this whoever in England, the people talk about them and all that stuff. I saw this video footage outside the palace. A couple of women were standing outside where the royal family was. And there was a 10-year-old boy climbing out of like the third story window, naked, trying to escape that place, and he had some bed sheets, and then he fell about from the second story down. So something where this boy was doing something to get out of a very tragic situation. And of course the media said nothing. I mean, you can see here's the two women talking in the background, and they kind of saw, and there's the boy coming down, and then you can see him fall to the ground. There's a building, so you can't see him where he landed, but something goes on in those places that is not good. Not good at all. When we went to Germany, in southern Germany, is the castle that the castle at Disney World is patterned after. We went to the one that it's patterned after. And Nico Verhoef, he was our tour guide. And he pointed out all the 666s in the bricks. And then we went to the cafeteria. In the cafeteria, it had the fallen angel, the fallen cherub. I'm sorry, right there. There's the fallen cherub. And they talk about the fellow that had that built, and he had a very, very mysterious death. So there's a lot of evil around those places. A lot of evil. And, of course, if people worship the devil, then he's going to get them in those positions. Now, remember back in Noah's day, it was the giants that were in those positions. And this is often explains why these castles had such large doors and windows and everything. And it explains also why you see a lot of this at courthouses. Now, in American history, if you go back a little further, before the colonists were here, if there was an advanced civilization here, which the evidence seems to show it, that there were a large race of giants around Montana, red-haired giants. And in the old maps, they don't have anything up in there because they wanted people to stay out of there. So, and of course, this giants just goes back to Genesis 6. So for the Bible believer, this is not a problem. It's not a problem at all. But these people that study this stuff with zero Bible knowledge, they think it's some utopia. And boy, is that not the devil pulling them in. So praise God for a Bible that we can observe these things. It doesn't shake our faith. In fact, it increases our faith. And it's just a fascinating thing what the Lord is allowing to be seen. Okay, so this purification is some custom, okay, and it says, verse 4, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, he did so. So, okay, got this idea. Then it says, now, in Shushan the palace, there's a certain Jew. This is the first time the word Jew, singular, is found in the Bible. The first time when it's plural is found in 2 Kings. So a Jew, as far as the Bible goes, is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's defined in the, if you get the reference Bible in at the letter B, those are all those references that if you run those references, it shows that a Jew and a Hebrew and an Israelite are interchangeable. And why that's significant is because the people who believe in 10 lost tribes and want to become British Israelites, they try to make the Jews separate from Israel. And then that this justifies their hatred of the Jews. Paul said he was a Hebrew, a Jew, and an Israelite. He said he's all three. And so those are interchangeable. And then there's a kind of an idea, a momentum that's building that Jesus Christ was an African. Okay, no, John 4:22 says salvation is of the Jews. Okay, and so the Lord Jesus clearly, his lineage, you can take it right back to Adam. And he's a Jewish man. Okay, and so, and that's what the woman at the well said, thou being a Jew, talking to me who I am. So there's, the Hebrew Africans, I guess you'd call them, or whatever they're called, are trying to push this idea that Jesus was black. And then they get mad because we say he's white. No, we say he's a Jew. And so, sorry about that. So here is Jew, and now this one is called Mordecai. Okay, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, and who was also from Benjamin. The two Sauls. The Saul in the Old Testament started off good, ended up bad, and the Saul in the New Testament just started off bad, ended up good. These Benjamites were known to be fighters. So they stood their ground, and Mordecai is going to be a guy like that. And then it says, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, okay, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Okay, so Jeconiah, that's a name the Lord wants us to know. Over in Jeremiah, when he brought the name of Jeconiah, Jeremiah said, Coniah. He took the J-E off. The J-E is the short and abbreviated for Jehovah. And God said, I don't want my name associated with this guy. And he said, Coniah is the last official king. Now, there were kings after him, like puppet kings. But Coniah was the last one in Jeremiah 22:24-30. And the Lord says, I think that's the one he says, O earth, earth, let's see, 22. In 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. So this is something, this is world history that the Lord wants everybody to know of why he allowed Judah to go into the land of Babylon, and is because Coniah was the last guy. And so then the lineage In verse 30 of Jeremiah 22, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah." So that is a subtle prophecy of the virgin birth, because Jesus is coming through that lineage, but he's going to sit on the throne, okay, the throne of David in a millennial time period. But that's why he's born of the virgin. And so the Lord wants us to know these things. There's another place in Isaiah 34, he wants everybody to know this, that place called Idumea, which today is called Jordan or Saudi, the northern part of Saudi Arabia, he said, "I want everybody to know that I'm going to turn that place into a lake of fire, and in a millennial time period, people will be in danger of being thrown in that bodily." And that's where Jesus mentioned that briefly in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, if your right eye offend thee, cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt than to be thrown bodily into the lake of fire, into the fire. Okay, that shall not be quenched. Okay, so that's that prophecy. And that's a millennial thing where Jesus Christ will execute fair judgment, and a person will be in danger of being thrown into that Dead Sea area, the lowest area below sea level. And so they'll be able to walk by it and everything. And there are some things the Lord just wants us to know. And the idea there is he's putting Israel in this position that he wants us to watch them and learn from them. So what happens to them as a body of people is what we can learn from as individuals. So, okay, so that's that one. So verse 6, now you got another character. Okay, you have the first captivity was Daniel. We know those names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So here's another name, Mordecai, in that mix. And then on the second one, we have Ezekiel. Okay, and so in total, 4,600 people. And so here's an example of one individual who's not griping about God being unfair. Mordecai. Okay, so Mordecai, and then the next verse, and he brought up Hadassah. That would be Esther's Hebrew name. Brought up Hadassah. That is Esther, his uncle's daughter. So that would make them cousins. So he's obviously an older cousin. For she had neither father nor mother, so probably killed in that first military campaign when Babylon came in and conquered Jerusalem. So her parents probably were killed in that, as possibly Daniel's parents. Okay, and so something like that, would you not think that they would struggle with bitterness? These Babylonians killed my parents and took me from my family. Okay, and I'm sure they had those thoughts. So, but here she is. Okay, and she's just going along. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So, guardian. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Hege, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Hege, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him. Okay, so that's there's just a simple statement there. If she was grabbing for all the gusto to get all the apparel she can get, all the jewelry, and grabbing for all that she can, do you think that that would bring her in good graces to this keeper of the women? She obviously was cooperative, you know, where she wasn't causing a stink and wasn't trying to get her way. Sure, she probably didn't like the situation, but she tried to make the best of it, trying to help people who were struggling with it emotionally. And this caught the heartstrings of the keeper of the women. And it also caught the heart of Melzar, the fellow that was over Daniel. So even though they're in a bad situation, at least they kept their character, they kept their compassion, they didn't allow their bitterness to eat at them, and that brought them in good graces to somebody over them, and it made their life a little more easier because of it, instead of always fighting and all that stuff. This kind of like Joseph. How could Joseph become a trustee in the prison in Egypt? Okay, it says in Psalms, when Joseph was first put in prison, they had him shackled. Because in Psalms it says his legs were affected by it. But somewhere along that line, the prison guards started paying attention. This kid is not acting like these other jailbirds. And so he came into their good grace, into their favor. So that just, you know, sure the Lord is involved with that, but a lot of times our behavior around people, I would do this with our kids sometimes when they were smaller. You know, we'd a grocery store, I'd see a brat kid. And we'd have a lesson. We'd have a lesson right on the spot. And they'd be 7, 8, you know. And I said, now watch that kid. Look at it. That kid's a brat. And so we'd just stand there and watch. I said, now look at that adult over there responded to that brat. And adults don't want to be around a brat. And I said, see, so our behavior affects how others look at us and how we treat older people. And we can have a good relationship with them that way. You know, there's a brat wanting sugar cereal. Throwing a fit, screaming. You know? And then it got to the point where my kids, boy, that kid needs a spanking. Yeah, you want to go do it? Yeah, I'll be glad to do it. So once I did have Brent do it for me, but that was at the softball field down at Rensselaer where this one kid just needed whooping. And he was being loud and obnoxious, and a softball went to him, and I asked him to throw it, and he threw it someplace else, and Brent was probably 12, and Brent said, I can take care of that. I said, yeah, why don't you? So he went out and grabbed a kid and got him on the ground, pow, 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 3 times, and I said, that's enough. The kid needed that. I couldn't have done it. I'd have been in jail. Nobody's going to say anything about that. So, oh well. It probably changed the kid's life. Who knows? He probably became a flaming evangelist after that. That was Brent's ministry, his first ministry case. Okay, so the maiden pleased him, it says, and she obtained kindness of him. So he reciprocated. Now, this is not a hard, fast rule that this will happen, because you read stories about prisoners in other places where the jailers are absolutely ruthless. In fact, there was a study in Stanford University where they wanted to have a 2-week study where they were going to have students be in jail and students be the jailers, and they wanted to experiment the psychology. Supposed to be a 2-week study, it lasted 6 days because the jailer students were so ruthless to the jailed, it affected them in their psychology. And they called the thing off after 6 days. And I thought I saw a documentary about that, or somebody put a movie together on that. But that's something. Okay, so there he says she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification. So he moved her up in the numbering system. He sees this out. Man, he sees, oh boy, I think she's going to be chosen so we can get all this stuff behind me and I can get rid of all these girls. Oh man. You see what the guy's doing. And it says, with such things as belonged to her and 7 maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids above unto the best place of the house of the women. Now Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred. So there's a lesson for us in that. You ever get in a grocery line, you see the person getting there and they're telling their whole life story? It's like, come on. Why do you need to tell everything? You know, there's a thing in America that you have a right to privacy. And there's times we need to keep that privacy. Now, today with identity theft, you best keep that privacy as best you can. And just because a public official asks you a question, an answer can simply mean, I choose to remain silent. Privacy is a wonderful thing. And so she's being wise here, very wise, and she's following the advice of her cousin, her guardian, Mordecai. And so there's times where we need to be very tight-lipped about things. And so there, she has not showed her kindred. And then it says, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it, being quiet about it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Well, he was really obviously taking interest in this. He loved her, took care of her. Verse 12, now when every maid's turn was come in to the king to Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women. Can you imagine the time this took? For so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. I don't know if these women stunk so bad that they had to do this, but something was going on. Okay, but some customs that they have. 13, then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her, to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. So everything that was given to this girl, she took it home with her. So that's why these girls would be grabbing stuff, getting as much as they can, okay, depending on their financial status in life. And a person says, well, you can't blame them. Hey, I'm not blaming them for it. You're just trying to, you know, deal with life. Verse 14, in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shezgaz, what a name, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and she was called by name. So there's a custom. She couldn't just march in. She had to be called in. And so this is significant for later on in the story, why when Mordecai had asked her to go see the king, why she had to follow this protocol. Those Oriental kings don't mess around. They treat the common people like pawns. For them, to lose soldiers in battle is nothing. They don't lose any sleep over this. They think that we commoners are meant to serve them. And so that's how they behave. And if they say off with his head, off with his head. You see, and this is like foreign to us in our culture. But boy, do those people, they don't bat an eye with those things. And so then verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihai, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai the king's chamberlain. So she is seeking his counsel. And he's like, what? You're not going to be like all the others? And so this is a part of her testimony to him. So she's just asking, okay, what do you advise? And the keeper of the women appointed. And then Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Okay, so this favor, this is what the Lord Jesus had when he was 12 years old. It said he brought him in favor. Now, there's a part of the Bible that when we obey it, it will bring us in people's favor. And then there's other parts of the Bible, when we obey it, will bring us in their disfavor. Now, on the job, when you follow Bible principles and give the boss a good work and everything, that will bring you into his good favor. They will appreciate hard work, conscientious. Okay, now, they may not like your witness, but they'll like the good work, and that will improve your witness to them, And it's on their head. They're picking and choosing. They're picking parts of the Bible that benefits their life. It would be good for them if they take all the Bible. But that portion is what an employer would like to have in a worker. Biblical principles. That would bring you in their good favor. Okay, but then that doesn't mean we avoid the Bible as far as what would bring us out of their favor. We take all of the book. And so the Lord was brought into favor with man. And the Proverbs mentions that also. Okay, so then, let's see. So Esther was taken under King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So each nation has their own little calendar system. And I have not a clue on our calendar system. Our calendar is based on pagan Roman gods, January, February, March. You know, on February 2nd is Groundhog Day. What's Groundhog Day? 33rd day of the year. And it's a creature that's looking for his shadow. And he's looking for a square. It's a Masonic thing. Very subtle Masonic thing. And so Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, these are all pagan names. Okay, in the Bible, it's first day of the week, seventh day of the week. And I'm not saying you and I ought to be so scripturally minded. Oh, I'll see you on the third day of the week. You know, we'll use, the days as far as we use them. So our calendar, it's really iffy on our calendar system. The Jewish calendar says it's about 5,700 and some change, maybe 5,800 years from Adam. So that would mean we're a couple hundred years off. And when the Antichrist gets in charge, he's going to change the calendar system and all that stuff. Changing of times. So this is what they did. And this is showing the ego of the king. And it says that the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So now behind the scenes, the Lord's working behind the scenes. He's giving this king thoughts. Oh, look at this, and look at this about her. Look at this. She's not grabbing for this, and she's behaving this way. And he's in his mind thinking, yeah, I'm noticing this. And the Lord is putting the pieces in play where she needs to be where she needs to be. But the Bible's not saying that he's doing this. We go other places in the Bible to discover that God gives thoughts to people. They act upon these thoughts, and in a way, God is arranging the situation, but he's not forcing the situation. Yesterday, somebody had arranged a meeting. He wanted me to talk to a couple guys, and one guy's a hardcore hyper-Calvinist. No free will, but yet you have choices. So how do you have choices, but you got no will? I couldn't figure that out. It was like, okay, God's responsible for sin. And Brother Jeff Kennedy told me, one of the people, not in his family, but friends, is a hyper-Calvinist. And he asked him, he said, okay, a guy murders several people, put on death row, he gets saved. Are you telling me that God led him to do all those murders? He said, absolutely. Unbelievable. And that is just amazing. So I threw the David and Keila story on the guy, and he didn't know that story. Yeah, you need to read that story. Because that's a problem for a Calvinist. Okay, and so it just boggles the mind. God was determined in Acts 2, God was determined for Jesus to go to Calvary. Jesus was determined to go to Calvary. But yet then the scribes and the Pharisees were determined to get him on Calvary. And then Pilate was determined to release him. So did God force all that? No, that's when God and man worked together and the Lord went to Calvary. And so the same thing, though, is the devil can give thoughts. And that's why we got to cast down imaginations, every high thing exalt itself against God. Okay, then verse 18. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. Can you kind of envision at this great feast where Esther would have been sitting? Probably on, being forced to sit on a throne is probably like, oh, this is really annoying. Don't think she enjoyed it. I don't think she reveled in it. Okay, and when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Okay, that's significant. Sitting in the king's gate is significant because that's where Lot was sitting in Genesis 19. In the gate is where the business and the judicial decrees are made official. It's a Bible term, in the gate or at the gate. In our culture, where would that take place? At the courthouse. That's our culture. So Lot was a type of a judge. This is where Boaz went to make the marriage official with Ruth, in the gate. That's where Daniel was sitting, in the gate, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the audience, standing up. Daniel was up there on the platform. Now, most people would say he's off gallivanting around doing something for him. No, he was right there. He couldn't do a thing about it. And this was the Lord's way of allowing those three to make their own stand. So that's okay. Okay, so in that gate is very significant. That's where Mordecai, so he was a some type of an official in a political realm. And so he sat in a king's gate. So it's a pretty up official, pretty high up in there. And of course, the Lord is moving these dominoes in place because he sees what Haman's going to do. Verse 13, Esther had not yet showed her kindred unto her, nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. That's a good testimony. Is that not a good testimony? She didn't probably say to Mordecai, you're not my dad. Good testimony for her. Okay, then 21, 22, 23, he throws in, there's a behind-the-scenes story. We need to go back into the scene here, just like, you know, movies and books do. You go back when you go forward, and you go back, and, you know. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chambermen, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. That's a nice way of saying one, assassinate him. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther, the queen. And Esther certified, legal word, certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. So it's like a certified document. And then it says, and when inquisition was made of the matter. Inquisition is like an investigation. Okay? And it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a tree, as written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So this is not the Chronicles that we have in the Bible. This would be the Chronicles of the kings of this culture. So just like in our culture where, you know, when presidents are on telephones, these things are recorded, public record of what they're doing. So they had this and they wrote this down. Now, here is very important. God did not give the man thoughts about rewarding who saved his life. It's all totally overlooked. Why? Because the Lord's got plans down the road. And he's going to bring that up at a certain time when a guy gets insomnia. And even he was so he couldn't sleep. He was so wide awake. Even the Chronicles didn't put him to sleep. The Chronicles sure put us to sleep if you read starting chapter 1 of first one. So those are the public records of the kings of Judah in the Bible. Why does God choose the kings of Judah in the Bible, not the kings of Israel? It's because the lineage comes through Jesus. It's significant because of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's chapter 2. We're going to pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to be good students of your word, be faithful to your word. We thank you for the testimony of Esther and Mordecai. I pray that we can continue to learn some things from them and possibly see some doctrinal issues in there also. In Jesus' name, amen.